Romans chapter 5, verse 3. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings.
The title is Sufferings. And if you have spent any time with Pastor Matthew, you will write that in the plural at the top of your page. It's not singular suffering, it's plural sufferings. See, this is an intelligent and educated church by God's grace. Much of the church world is driven by emotions, either playing up your emotions to get into your pocketbook, appealing to your felt needs to fill up the pews, or simply preaching their own feeling-based message instead of the whole Word of God. But we do differently in this church. We are committed to the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures. And we have long been under the care and teaching of our pious and learned pastor theologian. As you may have heard, he has written 18 books expounding the Word of God, and the 19th is coming soon. And that 19th book is what I'm going to preach about this morning. It is what inspired this morning's sermon on sufferings. And as I reviewed and edited a draft put together by Mr. Roby, I was blessed by the message in that book. I was enriched by the message in that book, and so I will share it with you this morning. So point number one, sufferings are part of the deal. God guarantees our sufferings. He never promised us otherwise. Despite what prosperity preachers and other frauds may tell you, God has never promised us an easy life. In fact, he promises us just the opposite. 2 Corinthians 1:5 says that the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives. Verse 4 says that Jesus comforts us in all our troubles. Not that Jesus absolves us of all trouble. Not that he takes away all trouble, but he comforts us in troubles. John 16:33 says, in this world you will have troubles. You will have sufferings. So it does not get much more direct than that. John 15:20, our Lord tells us, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. In verse 19, he says, the world hates you. 1 Timothy 3:12, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, with all that scripture, and there is more, with all that scripture, where did we ever get the idea that there will be a suffering-free life for the Christians? It does not come from the Holy Scriptures. The great men of God have always suffered. Look at the godly man Job. He is described in the book of Job as blameless and upright. It says he feared the Lord and shunned evil. Job 1:1. God the Father himself repeats that in verse 8, saying, there is no one on earth like him. And yet Job suffered immensely. It's a book of sufferings. He suffered beyond anything we have experienced and beyond what we can really fathom as within the range of reasonable. His children are killed. His vast wealth is taken away, burned, or stolen. His painful sores come up on his body from his head to his feet. Job 2:7. He is in utter misery early in the book. He says in chapter 3 that he's sorry he was ever born. He curses the day of his birth. That's how great his suffering was. Chapter 3, verse 20, Job says he has no peace, no quiet, no rest, but only turmoil. Such a great and godly man allowed to suffer such misery, will we fare any better than Job? The answer is no. Or look at the godly King David. He suffered greatly during his life. Now, to be sure, some of that suffering was a consequence of his own sin. But he suffered all the same. He suffered greatly, both because of his sin, but also at other times when he had done nothing wrong. He was hunted by the maniacal Saul out of jealousy. He was betrayed by his own son and his close counselor, Ahithophel. He writes in Psalm 55, my thoughts trouble me and I am distraught. Distraught. Suffering. My heart is in anguish within me. suffering. In Psalm 41, David says, his enemies revile and slander him. This is a great and godly man, a man whose godliness far exceeds our own, and yet he suffered. Joseph, whom we are about to preach, Joseph was despised, plotted against, sold as a slave, falsely accused, imprisoned, and then forgotten by those he had helped. Great suffering. St. Peter was jailed in Jerusalem, flogged by the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 5, and then as an old man arrested in Rome and executed by the excruciating method of crucifixion, and according to tradition, upside down. There is strong evidence that most, perhaps all, of the apostles were executed. James with the sword, Stephen, the great man, stoned to death. And take some time. Pastor used to have a bucket of stones. I don't know where it went. I don't want the bucket of stones. But imagine the pain of being pelted to death by rocks. It is a painful way to go. Great suffering. And of course, the top theologian, St. Paul, was also tops in suffering. This is what he says in 2 Corinthians 11, beginning with verse 23. Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a day and a night in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? This is a life of suffering for a great and godly man. Only Jesus Christ can top St. Paul in suffering, for he suffered the full wrath of God in our place. He suffered the humiliation of becoming man. He was flogged, he was beaten, he was crucified, he was mocked, and he died. Don't ever think, brothers and sisters, that God came to make our brief life pleasant and free of suffering. No, no, no. God had a much greater purpose than to give us an easy life. He came to pay the full price for our sin. He came to save his elect who, by his regeneration, confessed Jesus Lord, put their faith in him alone for their salvation. He came to walk in obedience to the word, and he came to help us to walk in obedience to the word until we go to glory. Let's look at the sources of suffering. The first source of suffering is sin. In fact, sin is ultimately the source of all sufferings. In the garden and before the fall, there was no suffering. It's such a different way of living, we can't really contemplate it or even imagine it. Everything was very good in the garden before the fall, God says, Genesis 1:31. There was order, there was peace, there was work, there were rules, but it was not subject to trouble, to pain, and to frustration. The kind of pain and frustration that we experience daily. After Adam and Eve chose to sin, however, after they believed the devil's lie, suffering abounded and multiplied throughout the world. Pains in childbearing were greatly increased, Genesis 3:16. Relations between man and wife, previously joyful, previously unified, they are now contentious, Genesis 3:16. There was no more domestic tranquility like they experienced before. Work continued, of course, by necessity, but now instead of joyful, instead of fruitful, instead of productive, now it was achieved by painful toil and the sweat of man's brow, Genesis 3:19. Man became subject to death for the first time, previously unknown, Genesis 3:19. These were the wages of sin. And soon, of course, Adam and Eve will get to know this intimately, for they suffered the death of one son at the hand of another. Because of all their sin, we are now born sinners who practice sin daily, and so we also suffer due to sin. Thus, suffering is common to all people in the world everywhere, for we are all born of Adam, and so we all sin, and we all experience the sin of others around us. In other words, it is common to man, 1 Corinthians 10:13. Now, sometimes that suffering that we experience is a result of our own sin. 1 Corinthians 11:30 says that the church, the people in the church, were weak, sick, and even dying due to their sin, their lack of love, their discrimination. In Acts chapter 5, we see that Ananias and Sapphira die because they lie to God's Holy Spirit. They died because of their sin. The Exodus generation, we know, they died in the desert due to their refusal to obey God, due to their unbelief. This is a reminder that as Christians, we are not exempt from suffering, and we are not exempt from the consequences of our own sin. Now, it's true that the ultimate consequence has been taken away. It's been satisfied. We are no longer required to pay the infinite penalty for sin in eternal hell, because Jesus Christ paid it on our behalf on the cross. He finished the full payment for our sin, and so we neither need to nor can add to that payment. But that does not mean that there are no earthly consequences for our sin. Praise God, the ultimate consequence is taken away. But we have interim consequences in this life. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. Relatedly, suffering may be discipline from God for our sin. As our Father, God properly disciplines us because he loves us. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. And we see this all over the Bible. Psalm 119, verse 71, the psalmist writes, "It was good for me to be afflicted that I might learn your decrees." Or verse 67, before I was afflicted, in other words, before I suffered, he says, I went astray. So you get the understanding. He sinned and God brings discipline to bring him back to the right way, to the narrow way, to the way of blessing. Or consider King David, who I mentioned before. For his sin, he had one son die, another rebel against him due to his adultery with Bathsheba and his murderous cover-up. It's covered in 2 Chronicles chapter 11. Verse 18, a chilling verse in the Bible says, the thing David had done displeased the Lord. So there will be all kinds of consequences from his sin, but God is going to bring additional discipline to David to show him, don't do that again. Or look at King Asa. He became proud and independent. He rejected and imprisoned the prophet that God sent to warn him, to turn him back to God. He refused to seek God despite this discipline. He had received a terrible foot disease, and even then he refused to seek God, and so God brought the ultimate discipline to him, death, 2 Chronicles 16. I point this out to say, any time that we are suffering, we must stop and examine ourselves. Am I sinning? Is my suffering a consequence of my sin? Is my suffering a discipline from God to turn me away from my sin? Examine yourself. Fast and pray if you are suffering. And if you discover that you are sinning, repent and then heed the Lord's discipline. Not all suffering is a result of our sin. It can also be a result of the sin of others. Take, for example, a child who suffers from hunger, a little kid. It is likely that that suffering is not the child's fault. It could be if the child is on hunger strike and refusing to eat as occasionally happens. But most of the time, it's not going to be that child's fault. Perhaps it is because her father is a bum and will not work. Perhaps it is because her mother spent all the money on something else. See, it's not her fault. He sinned or the mother sinned, but she suffered. Or take a child caught in the middle of a divorce, or who is the product of adultery or some kind of fornication. One or both parents sinned, but that child is the one who suffers. Now, as I will explain later, even this is for God's good purposes. So don't despair or rebel in your suffering, even if you are the innocent party. God can, and in fact will, use that suffering for your good if you are His. But it doesn't make the suffering any easier to endure when it's unjust or when it feels unjust. Now, the paradigmatic case for innocent suffering is persecution for the name of the Lord. You suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. You didn't do anything wrong, but someone hates you or attacks you because you speak the name of Christ. Now, the Bible warns us, I already read the verse, all Christians will suffer persecution on one level or another. The world, in its madness, in its confusion of mind, in its enmity towards God, they want to throw a grenade in God's face. But He is not accessible to them. So they throw the grenade at you instead as a way of getting at God, as God's representative. Look again at our godly apostles, Acts 5:41. They were flogged and ordered not to speak in Jesus' name. And especially Peter is mentioned as one of the people flogged there, but it makes clear there are multiple of them being flogged and being persecuted. That's rough stuff if you think about what flogging is, like beating on your back with whips and little chips of bone and things in there. In Acts chapter 6, Stephen is stoned to death for testifying to the martyrdom of Jesus and proclaiming that Jesus was the Christ. As I already said, pelted to death with rocks is a tough way to go. Acts chapter 9 describes Saul as a professional persecutor, breathing out slaughter and threats against the Lord's disciples, going from city to city to arrest those who followed Jesus and dared to proclaim His name. Persecution was by no means limited to that time or place. You see it from start to finish in the Bible. You see it all throughout Christian history. You see it even in our time. Persecution of Christians was a state-sponsored activity in the Roman Empire, from Nero all the way till the time of Constantine. That's several hundred years. It seems like a really long time ago. Maybe several hundred years is hard for us to contemplate, but it would have been a hard time for those people, century after century, suffering persecution for the name of Christ. Muhammad, the so-called prophet of Islam, expelled all Christians from his territory. Throughout time, Christians have been thrown to the wild beast and executed for refusing to renounce Jesus. The great man Jan Hus was burned at the stake for Christ, and some of you went and saw the monument to him. Christian missionaries were slaughtered all over the world, China, South America, by the evil communists in the former Soviet Union and its satellites, by Africans, by Nazis, by ancient empires, and by young Turks. From the first century through today, those who proclaim the name of Jesus Christ, those who call themselves Christians, have been the most persecuted group in all of history. Now, in our time and in our place, we don't see it as much, but you'd be shocked to learn that at least 100,000 people per year are killed across the world for proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ. 100,000 people a year. Persecution is alive and well. Why all this persecution? It is a result of enmity, hatred for God, devil-inspired attempts to strike at God through His people. Remember Haman, the Agagite. He hated a certain person of God, but what did he do when it came time to get even? He struck against all the people of God. Now, God intervened. His plan did not succeed, but he wanted to wipe out all the people who claimed the name of God. That's deep, deep enmity, hatred for God. All of this is an attempt by those unregenerate to suppress the truth and to sear their consciences even further. Romans 1:18. See, their problem is they know, deep down, they know the reality of God, and they hate it. Romans 1:19 through 20 covers this. It drives them crazy, Romans 1, verse 20. They have depraved minds. It's too much conscience accusing them. And so they strike out. They strike out at God. They strike out at his people in an attempt to justify themselves, to silence the inner voice, to prove themselves right, to just make it go away. This is what they did to Jesus Christ. He never sinned, but they plotted against him and they killed him. See, his light was just too bright to tolerate, too tangible a reminder of their own unrighteousness, their own unworthiness. See, they wanted to earn, they wanted to prove their righteousness by their law keeping. And here was this bright light of Jesus Christ saying, it will never work. It will never justify you. We have to put out that light and make it go away. Now, I ask you, if they did that to Jesus Christ, will we fare better than our Lord and our Master? The answer is no. Until he comes again with glory, we, his people, will always suffer a degree of persecution, caught in the crossfire of the devil and his followers as they attempt to hurl ordinance at God. Now, of course, our experience in this country, in this place, has been much milder than what I have laid out for you. We are not killed. We do not face death all day long like some of our Nigerian brothers or Chinese sisters. Yet we suffer persecution all the same. We suffer vile slander. We have been betrayed by close brothers who turn around and stab us on the back. There is social pressure not to preach the gospel, not to speak about sin. Some of you have experienced deep rifts within your extended family or even disinheritance. What are we to do with such unavoidable suffering? Well, first, make sure that you are suffering persecution. Make sure that it is, in fact, unavoidable and not simply a consequence of what you have chosen to do. 1 Peter 4:15 reminds us to suffer not as a thief or even as a meddler, but as a Christian. So if you are fired from your job for not showing up on time or being a bad employee, please do not say, I am being persecuted for the name of Christ. You are not. That's not persecution, as a godly person told me one time. That's not persecution. That's just a consequence. But if you truly are suffering for the name of Christ because of your commitment to him or your actions in his behalf, then do not be ashamed of your suffering. In fact, wear it as a badge of honor. And praise God that you bear his name and you are counted worthy of suffering for the name of Christ. 1 Peter 3:17. There are yet other sources or reasons for our sufferings other than our sin or the sin of others. One is to glorify Jesus Christ. Remember the account of the blind man in John chapter 9. Jesus' disciples asked him, Lord, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind, verse 2. So that was the idea. He's suffering. It must be a consequence of his sin, probably his great sin, or his parents' great sin. That was the thinking at the time. And the surprising answer comes from Jesus. Neither, he says. But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. See, his blindness was not a result of sin. God made him blind, born blind, so that God could glorify himself through this man. Or think of the woman subject to bleeding for 12 long years. Or think of the man with a shriveled hand healed in the synagogue on the Sabbath. They suffered for many years, and yet Jesus was glorified in healing these people. And God can be glorified by relieving our sufferings, and God can be glorified by carrying us through our sufferings. It's a great witness to the world. I'll speak about it in a moment. It's a great witness to the world when we suffer and we endure it, not as them, not in grumbling and complaining in misery, but rejoicing and giving glory to God, even through great and difficult suffering. Suffering also builds and shapes our character. So this is another reason for suffering. Remember that God's plan and purpose for us is not to make us comfortable or rich or famous in this short life. Rather, it is to make us holy and blameless. Ephesians 5:25, Colossians 1:22. He is conforming us to the likeness of Jesus Christ. Romans 8:29. See, we're not yet conformed to the likeness of Christ, so he's got to work on us to conform us to the likeness of Christ, and one of the ways he does that is through sufferings. As in any process of refinement, sufferings are involved. Pruning is very painful for the tree. Its limbs are cut away, and yet that tree is made more fruitful by that painful difficulty. Polishing metal, if you've ever seen it happen, polishing metal produces showers of sparks from the friction, but the chrome shines brighter as a result. Silver and gold are made beautiful and valuable by refining, but they must be subjected to the heat to burn away the dross. It's like that for those things. It is like that for us. Now, I wish it were the case. I wish it were the case that we were made more fit for heaven by prosperity and rainbows all the time. I really wish it. That is rarely, if ever, the case. The reality is prosperity and peace usually make us independent. We grow fat and kick against the goads when all is good. Our God loves us too much to let us do that. So instead, he brings short-term trouble for our long-term gain. Another reason for suffering, it drives us closer to God. See, as I noted, when all is good, we tend to wander and we tend to grow independent of God. We think we have it all under control. That is, of course, an illusion, but we think we have it all under control. And so we say, well, I needed God's help when I was young, when I was poor. But now I've arrived, I've made it, and I don't need God's help as much anymore. We forget that we are to live by faith and not by sight. We forget that we need him every hour. We forget that we depend on Jesus Christ for our very existence, breath by breath, Hebrews 1, verse 3. Now, we tend to wander to our own detriment and danger, and we risk becoming prey for the devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So God reminds us, graciously reminds us from time to time through suffering that we are dependent upon him. A whack of the shepherd's rod keeps us near our protector and provider. There is nothing like a little trouble, or in the case of those of us who are so, a lot of trouble, to remind us of our own frailty, our own weakness, and our own dependence. St. Paul reminds us of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. Indeed, he says, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. It was more than we could bear, he tells us in verse 8. But then he gives the purpose, see? This happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Now, St. Paul needs a reminder. How much more do we need a reminder? Such a reminder that we depend on God and not ourselves also produces hope, great hope. See, Paul continues in verse 10, on him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. If I am responsible for delivering us, we are in bad shape. If you are just responsible for delivering yourself, you don't have much hope. But we do have a hope, for God is the one who preserves us. God is the one who saves us. God is the one who will deliver us. And that is great hope. And our sufferings remind us of that. Romans 5:3, our text this morning says, suffering produces perseverance. And it goes on to say, perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. Hope in God. Hope in myself, my money, or any man is not much hope at all. But hope in God is real. Hope in God is sure. Hope in God is certain. Hope in God is glorious. May we all keep that hope in the center of our lives, even at the cost of sufferings. Next point, our response to sufferings. Our response to sufferings matters. God does not intend that we suffer for the sake of suffering. Rather, His good purposes in us or through us are fulfilled. And whether that happens depends on our response to sufferings. All too often, our response to sufferings is to grumble about the suffering, to complain about the suffering, and to look for the nearest and quickest exit from that suffering. That is the way to ensure that you will receive the minimum benefit from sufferings, or perhaps none at all. The better response to suffering. First, self-examination. Before looking for the way out of suffering, stop and ask yourself, why is this happening to me? Why am I suffering? Is it a result of my sin? Is it just a consequence? Or is God disciplining me for my sins? We have those overt sins, like David's adultery. But we have more subtle or covert sins, like our pride or something else. If you find that that is the answer, then before you take the exit from suffering, repent of that sin. Real repentance. Don't repent of the suffering. Repent of the sin. Proverbs 28:13, confess and renounce your sins and find mercy. Don't engage in the fake repentance of the world. Let's just get this over with. The sort of please forgive me idea, or I am sorry, or I apologize. After you sin, it's too late to apologize. You need to repent. You need forgiveness. And your forgiveness is a product of your repentance. Without repentance, there is no forgiveness of sin. So sometimes people will sin and then say, please forgive me. But ask yourself first the question, did I repent of that sin? Please forgive me is not repentance. Go and repent. I am sorry, you say. For what? For the consequences of your sin or for the sufferings caused by your sin? Or are you sorry for sinning against God, for sorrowing God, for grieving the Holy Spirit? Some go on sinning after being sorry. They were not sorry enough to stop sinning. Instead, we must first repent of our sin, confess and renounce. In other words, stop it. Stop it. And confess to God, I sinned, stop sinning, and go on doing what is right. Then you can apologize. Then you can ask for forgiveness. There's a basis for forgiveness when we repent. So examine yourself, but also be examined by others. See, you may not see your sin. Someone else may see your sin, especially those shepherds that the Holy Spirit has appointed to oversee the flock, Acts 20:28. This is primarily speaking of pastors and elders, but there are also others, your parents, your husband or your wife, your fellow believers in Christ. They may see the plank in your eye that you cannot. Also, you might be wrong if you conclude, I am suffering for my sin. So either way, your suffering may not be a result of your sin. So go to somebody else and examine. Now, as we already said, not all suffering is discipline. Not all suffering is consequence for your sin. God may be preparing you for something that is to come, shaping and molding your character. He may be glorifying himself through you like the man born blind. So regardless of whether you conclude that your suffering is a consequence of your sin, or your suffering is discipline for your sin, or if you conclude that it's not, ask for help from those God has put around you, your pastors, your elders, your parents, your brothers and sisters in Christ, and so on. Make sure you have correctly identified the reason for your suffering. Second response to suffering, draw near to God. Look at Psalm 51. David had sinned terribly, and we've already discussed it to a degree. But he did not run away from God, and he did not run away from God's discipline. Rather, he ran to God in repentance and faith. Oh, the discipline was coming, and it came, and it was tough. But he ran to God. See, God will discipline us in our sin, but only for our good if we are his people. He wounds, but he also binds up. And he promises us in Isaiah 43, when you pass through the waters, I will be there with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. In other words, you may suffer those waters. You may suffer the deep rushing river and the hot burning flames, but God will be with you to help you, even if you are the one who set the fire. Draw near and nearest to God in suffering and follow him closely during that time. See, he is leading you on the narrow path, on the narrow way to glory. He knows the way, first of all, because he forged it, he built it, and Jesus Christ, our forerunner, has already gone the whole way on the path. And he sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in us as our guide as we walk along the narrow path. So in suffering, when that narrow path is darkest, is steepest, is rockiest, and it's hardest, stick closest to the guide. Stick closest to the guide, lest you stumble and fall from the cliffside instead of following him out of that steep and rocky and difficult way into the shady green pastures that he has for us up ahead. Drawing near to God in suffering also guarantees our comfort in that suffering. See, he doesn't put a time limit on our sufferings. I listened to a sermon by Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he said, God doesn't guarantee for you that things will get better in a month or in a year or two. You may suffer your whole life. The duration of the suffering depends on what good thing God is doing in you. So you need God's comfort through your suffering because you don't know how long it's going to last. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 7 reminds us that God is the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, even if those troubles are self-inflicted. Verse 5 reminds us that the sufferings of Christ flow into our lives, but it also tells us that through Christ, our comfort overflows. We are full to the brim with the comfort of God if we will receive it. In fact, it overflows our capacity and it flows out to others. As Psalm 119, verse 50 tells us, my comfort in my suffering is this, your promise preserves my life. Now see, if all else fails you, if you suffer terrible slander, painful or chronic disease, persecution, disappointment, betrayal, apostasy, abandonment, if all else fails you, even if you suffer those things for your whole life, you can remember this, you are destined for glory. You are destined for glory with God in Christ if you are his and if you stand firm to the end. Suffering and weeping may last for a night or a week or a month, or a year, or a decade, or your entire lifetime. That suffering may last for a short time, but joy comes in the morning. Joy comes when we are ushered into the very presence of God. Joy comes when we hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into your master's rest and happiness. That is true, lasting, and unshakable comfort. I may have a year's worth of problem, or 20 years worth of problem, or 100 years worth of problem, but I am going to glory where I will have infinite years, 10,000 times 10,000 times 10,000 years of glory, of comfort, of no suffering, no mourning, no crying, no tears, just joy unspeakable and full of glory. So receive God's comfort. Receive his comfort in your suffering by remembering his sure and certain promises. Receive his comfort in suffering by going to him in prayer. Receive his comfort in suffering by experiencing it overflowing from his people, your brothers and sisters, all these people sitting here in the church. God puts us all here together for his purposes, and one of those is to comfort one another in suffering. Receive comfort in your suffering from the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's God living within you. And receive comfort from his holy scriptures, written down for our comfort and for our encouragement. Romans 15:4 and Psalm 119, verse 52. Don't get lost in all the trouble. We tend to look down and to look around at all the trouble. Instead, look up and fix your eyes on Jesus. Draw close to God in your suffering. Stick close to God in your suffering. Receive his appointed comfort and then follow him out of your suffering, whether in this life or through death to glory. Next response to suffering, rejoice in sufferings. Now, this is a tall order. Rejoice in sufferings. It sounds counterintuitive or irrational in our feeling-based, pleasure-seeking culture, but it is not. And I will give you the reasons. First, God commands us to do so. That should be a sufficient reason. It's in our verse, our text this morning, rejoice also in sufferings. But it's all over the Bible. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Always includes sufferings. James 1, verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you suffer for God. Matthew 5:12, Jesus said, rejoice and be glad in persecution. Parallel verse, Luke 6:23 says, rejoice and leap for joy. Now, I want to see that. Somebody in sufferings leaping for joy. 1 Peter 4:13, rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. It's a great honor. So first, God commands us to do it. Second reason to rejoice in sufferings, it is possible to do so. We look at it and say, that's impossible, but all things are possible with God. Jesus did it, even praying for those who crucified him. That's difficult to do. The early church did it. Hebrews 10:34, they joyfully accepted the confiscation of their property. Romans 5:3, our text this morning, we rejoice in our sufferings also. Colossians 1:24, St. Paul, king of suffering, says, I rejoice in my sufferings. This is not just Paul's advice for you. This is something Paul did throughout his life by the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts 5:41, the flogged disciples left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had suffered for Christ. And it's not just them. Maybe you think, well, the Holy Spirit poured out upon them and, you know, great flames of tongues and all that. But it's not just them. It's happened throughout history. The Puritans, the persecuted, even your pastor. So don't say it's impossible to rejoice in sufferings. It is possible. You can do it. God will help you. Third reason to rejoice in sufferings. We have reason to rejoice in sufferings. God is sovereign. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And if he is sovereign and he is good, then we have nothing to worry about even in our sufferings. You can know for sure that God is using sufferings for your eternal good. Romans 8:28, all things work together for the good of those who love him and who he has called according to his purpose. Listen to the Puritans who spoke about suffering. John Flavel, affliction is a furnace to separate dross from gold. Are you suffering? God may be burning away the dross and leaving you as gold. Charnock, we often learn more of God under the rod that strikes us than under the staff that comforts us. Jeremiah Burroughs, name any affliction that is upon you, there's a sea of mercy to swallow it up. And Thomas Brooks, sufferings are but a dirty lane that takes us to God's royal palace. You may have to go down the dark lane, but at the end of that is God's royal palace. So I say, brothers and sisters in Christ, do not fear sufferings. It is God's divine prescription for our spiritual health. Do not look to truncate, to shorten your sufferings, but look to benefit from them as God does his work. If you ever get antibiotics for your doctor, they tell you one thing, take the whole dose even after you already feel better. It's true in sufferings also. We have to take the whole dose for the whole time period. Rejoice in your sufferings, brothers and sisters. God is moving. God is working. God is being glorified. So in conclusion, suffering is God-authored and of great value for each of us individually and for us as a church corporately. Do not flee from suffering, but embrace it. so that God may completely do his work of burning away the dross, and so that you may come forth as gold for his glory. Do not be surprised by suffering when it strikes you. I told you it was guaranteed. So don't be surprised by the thing that's guaranteed. Expect it, prepare for it, and trust God in it. Oh, you may find in that suffering that you are hard pressed, harder pressed than you imagined could happen to you. You may be hard pressed, but you will not be crushed if God is with you. Draw near and nearer to God in your suffering by prayer, by scripture, by the Holy Spirit, by God's people, his church. Draw near and receive his comfort in suffering, which is more than sufficient for us. And receive the crown of glory from our God. Romans 8:17, we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. 2 Corinthians 4:17, these sufferings are but light and momentary troubles and are achieving for us an eternal glory that will far outweigh them all. Is your suffering great? No problem. There's even greater glory awaiting you in heaven. We look forward to the glory. We're excited about the glory. But as Pastor reminds us in this book on suffering, first the cross, then the crown. And so I will close as he closes the book. The destiny of the unbeliever is death, but the destiny of the Christian is life eternal in the presence of God. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. We are already seated with Christ, but we will come into the fullness of our inheritance when Jesus Christ comes again. Oh, what blessedness! Oh, what rejoicing! Let us therefore fix our eyes on Jesus and endure suffering, knowing that in the end we will receive a crown of life. And if you have not trusted in Jesus Christ for your salvation, I urge you to repent of your sins and trust in Christ even this day, that you may not perish but live with him forever in joy unspeakable and full of glory. Amen. Close quote. Let us pray. O God, we thank you for the grace of suffering. Help us not to react in our flesh, but to rejoice in sufferings by the Spirit. Bring sharpness to our renewed minds that we may know that you are working for our great and eternal good in our sufferings. And may we comfort one another with your comfort as they suffer. Be glorified in all our lives until we see you in glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.